Let's take our Bibles tonight. Open up with me to the book of Job. Now let's go to Job chapter 12. Over the last several weeks, we have been dealing with some heavy messages on Sundays and Wednesdays, and the Sunday night series that we just finished off, Culture Proofing the Church. We've been dealing with some really big topics. And you're thinking, yeah, and what do you think Job is? Oh, we're just going to glean a verse out of there. We're moving on, because that's another hard-hitting, heavy book to deal with. What I kind of wanted to do, and I thought over the next few weeks, I don't know how long this is going to go, but I wanted to present a series of messages. I'll give you the title of it in just a little bit. I didn't even put it out on the announcement screen. It's not even on the website yet. I just wanted to surprise you with it. But I wanted to do something that would be kind of different, hoping that it would be a fun series of messages, kind of an enjoyable series, but one that's incredibly practical since we live in rural America. In the book of Job, chapter 12, to set this up, look what Job says here, verses 7 through 9. Job 12, 7 says, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" Job is saying that there are lessons from God that we can learn by observing the animals. And I tell you, one of my favorite places to go, I like the zoo, and I like to sit and just observe. I like to watch the animals. It's amazing the things that you can learn from them. God puts these lessons in four-legged form or in fish. And I've used the illustration before. You ever wonder why God gave us in this area the fish that we have? Are, I know to fishermen they're beautiful, but you're thinking about catching and eating. But truthfully, our fish aren't pretty fish. They're just boring. Yummy, but boring, all right? But if you go into the aquarium and you look at the fish that are in other places of the world, some of them are just exotic colors. They're gorgeous. They're funny looking. Very different, very odd. And it's like, well, how's come we get, you know, bass and carp and, you know, trout and things like that? They're not pretty. They're not colorful. And they get all the colorful ones. Well, think how saturated we are with the gospel message here. And you see where these fish are at in other places of the world, and some of these other animals and things like that. And God put some amazing messages that draw people's attention to Him in other places where maybe the Bible isn't so prevalent. And God says, I want to make sure you know who the Creator is. And so I'm going to give you these amazing things to create. And Job says, not only from the animals do we learn things, but we also learn lessons from the land. So did you realize that of the parables that Jesus used and those messages, one-third of those parables had something to do with farming, had something to do with the soil? And as you look throughout the Scriptures, you recognize that there were many things that the Lord used to get our attention to apply spiritual truth, and God used farming as the motif to get our attention. And since we live in rural America, ought to be able to get our attention pretty easy. It's kind of interesting. When you look at the Bible, you say, well, there was no factories in the Bible, so everybody had to be a farmer. Well, there was other professions they could have done. But as you look at the Scriptures, Adam, Noah, Abraham, Jacob, Job, they were all farmers of some sort. Ruth married a farmer. Uzziah, a godly king, was somebody who wasn't just a farmer, but he loved farming. The Bible says in 2 Chronicles 26, "And he built towers in the desert and digged many wells, for he had much cattle, both in the low country and in the plains, husbandmen also, and vine dressers in the mountains and in Carmel, for he loved husbandry." What is husbandry? Farming. He loved farming. So, Brother Doug Smith, where's Brother Doug? Or Brother, I would know where Brother Doug Smith's at. He's recuperating from his hip. Doug Roop, where are you at? Any other farmers in here? He's out doing security. Okay. So how many gardeners here? A few of you? Okay. So how many of you plant flower gardens? How many of you try to plant flower gardens and you kill them well? All right. Well, you're going to find lots to connect with here. So there really is a lot that we can learn from this. Several weeks ago, and you say, where are you going with this? Several weeks ago, Pastor Fair gave me a book entitled Dad and Mom's country wisdom, everything I know about the Bible, I learned on the farm. The author is a fellow by the name of Jim Geyer, and he interwove stories of his childhood growing up in a farm or on a farm near Napanee, Indiana. So not too far away. We're familiar with that. Many of us have been to Napanee. And he interwove these practical stories into spiritual truth and shared scripture with it and everything else. So what I want to do, and this is why I thought this would be kind of fun, this is the fun part of the message, is because I'm going to share some of the stories that are in this book, and I'm just going to read them to you from Jim Geyer's words. We're going to look at scripture, and then we're going to put the two together and show you the biblical truth and how very, very practical it is. And a lot of these stories, you're going to identify with them. Some of you here are old enough, you lived these stories. Others of the stories are stories that you can live them right now because they're still going on. So let me start out with the first story. He writes, "With a loud banging, clanging noise, the slop jar went rolling across the dining room floor, through the door, into the living room, and finally came to rest against the far wall. As I climbed the stairs to my bedroom, I knew that if Dad and Mom had not been awake before, they were now for sure. With a sinking feeling, I knew I was in trouble. It was 4:30 a.m. on a Sunday morning. It all began with a Saturday night date with a lovely young lady who would eventually become my wife. It was a fun evening ending around midnight with a kiss. While driving home, I passed through our small country town. I saw a friend sitting on one of the benches near the intersection. I pulled my car into the parking lot and joined my friend on the bench. And soon another classmate joined us, and then another. Finally, realizing the lateness of the hour, I parted company with my friends. I coasted into the yard and stealthily made my way into the house through the kitchen. Then it happened. I kicked the slop jar. In case you are of the younger generation and don't know what a slop jar is, how many of you do not know what a slop jar is? Okay. How many of you know what a chamber pot is? That's a slop jar. Some of you are still concerned. You have no idea. The chamber pot was an enameled pot. You don't hear this in too many sermons. About 3 to 4 gallons that came with a lid. It was placed in a bedroom for use by those who needed a toilet during the night. Now you know how dated this story is. An hour later, Dad called me to get up and help with the chores as usual. So do the math. That's 5:30 in the morning. After chores, we ate breakfast. Mom and Dad never said a word about my 4:30 a.m. arrival home. Then it was off to church. After church, Mom had prepared a scrumptious, mouth-watering meal. After we were all seated at the table and before prayer, my dad looked at me and said, "Son, do you like putting your feet under this table?" I looked around at the grain-fed chicken, fried chicken, fresh garden vegetables, homemade bread with fresh churned butter, and of course, all of my mom's prize-winning desserts. "Well, Dad, of course I like living and eating here," I replied. With a steadiness in his voice and eye, Dad said, "If you expect to keep your feet under this table, then you will keep earlier hours." Turn your Bible to Psalm chapter 15. Psalm chapter 15. "If you expect to keep your feet under this table, then you will keep earlier hours." In Psalm chapter 15, the Bible says, "Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill?" And if we could add a question in there, who shall be able to keep their feet under your table? Verse 2 says, "He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, and whose eye is a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved." The first point tonight is keeping your feet under God's table. Remember, we've always got to compare Scripture with Scripture. And as we look at this verse, this psalm isn't teaching a work salvation. That's not what this is teaching at all. In fact, in verse 2, the Bible talks about the person who walks upright, does righteous things, and speaks truth in his heart. None of those things are possible. A person cannot walk upright and do righteous things and speak truth in his heart without first knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Because none of those things count for anything before Almighty God unless you first know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If these things were done by a lost person, we know what Isaiah calls them. He calls them filthy rags. The righteousnesses that are done, they are filthy rags. So this psalm is not talking to the individual who is not saved and giving them some sort of a 7 or 8 point outline of how to get saved or even how to stay saved. But rather, he is talking about those who are walking the walk that a Christian ought to walk and are able to enjoy the blessings that the Heavenly Father gives to all who will be obedient to Him. Turn with me back to the book of Deuteronomy chapter 11. Deuteronomy chapter 11, and let's look at verse 26. What we are reading in that psalm are not the efforts of salvation, but rather the evidences of salvation. The individual who is saved is going to do those things, and by doing those things, by living in a place of obedience, they are able to keep their feet under God's table. In other words, they're able to enjoy the family blessings. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, the Bible says, "Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. And a curse if ye will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day to go after other gods which ye have not known." A blessing and a curse is set aside for them, all based on whether or not they will obey. Go to the book of James. The book of James, chapter 1, in verse 25. James chapter 1 and verse 25. And the Bible says in James 1, 25, "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." We have to recognize in our homes growing up, and I don't know, no parent has said anything to me tonight, okay? I say that with my hand up in promise. No parent has said anything. But there might be a kid here tonight, and right now you are in trouble with mom and dad. They have grounded you, maybe grounded you at home, grounded you from something. Maybe they took your cell phone away, they took your video games away, they've done something. They've punished you in some way. What they have done is taken the blessing away from you. It is a blessing for you to have those things. Why did it happen? Did they just wake up one morning and think, "I want to make my kids' life miserable today. I don't have anything else better to do. Let me just ruin their whole day." So you waited for them to get up, or maybe you just woke them up and said, "Hey, time to have a bad day. Hand me your phone." Oh, that's not how it works. I know that's how your brain interprets it. That mom and dad went to bed at night and they stayed up all night to concoct a plan how to make you miserable. And when you woke up, it was time to sick 'em. That's not what happened. Let me give you a clue what happened. You did something that was against the family rules. And you knew it. You knew it. Don't sit there like, "Oh, well, I didn't know that." Yes, you did. I look across the kids here. There's not a dumb kid in the lot here tonight. All right? You are all smart. You're intelligent. You know why that got taken away from you. But it's too convenient to think, "Mom, you just don't like me. You're so mean to me. My friends get to do all this stuff. They don't let me do anything. Wah, wah, wah." If you want to enjoy the blessings of living in that home, if you want to enjoy the blessings that mom and dad have for you, you're going to obey. That just seems smart, doesn't it? Because, kids, mom and dad got a whole lot more than you got. because you ain't got squat. All right? Got news for you. That house is theirs, not yours. Including what you think is your room, they bought that too. And the stuff that's in it, theirs. The cars in the driveway, theirs. But I'm 16, I got my license now. Good for you. Who cares? That's their car. By the way, they're paying the insurance on it. More than likely, they're paying the insurance on it. That's theirs. And that food that's on that table, oh man, mom took all that time. Maybe dad, who knows who cooked that? They put a good meal in front of you. They fed you. They could take that all away. They paid for it. Do you not realize, kids, everything you've got is a blessing from parents that love you? Now, I don't look at any of our parents here and think that they're going to take any life essential away from you. They're not going to starve you. They're not going to open up the door and kick you out on the sidewalk and say, oh, by the way, I bought them clothes too. You're on your own nude. They don't work that way. They're not going to take life essentials away from you. And I know you say, but they took my cell phone. That's not a life essential. The blessings come to obedient children. Now, kids, I'm not picking on you, honestly. I'm setting this up so that we can understand. This is what it is for the child of God. We are the children of the Father. And the Father wants to bless His children. He wants us to keep our feet under that table so we can enjoy what He's provided for us. But He cannot bless us if we're going to be disobedient. He can't do that. That would be wrong for Him to do that. It would not be loving for Him to do that. So He has to remove the blessings. Jesus said this in Luke 11:28, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So, you know, that applies to any age, doesn't it? Jim Geyer goes on to retell the rest of his story. He says, when Dad laid down his rules, my first thought was, wait just a minute, Dad. I'm 18. I'm a high school graduate. I have my own car. And I should be able to come and go as I please. But Dad's steady, firm look kept me from getting into more trouble. In other words, it kept his mouth shut. And Geyer goes on to write this. He says, aren't we the same way in our reaction to God's rules? We know that we're in the wrong and God is right, and yet we want to argue or even ignore His right to discipline and guide our lives, regardless of our age, education, profession, etc. But by obedience to and love for God and His eternal word, we can put our feet under His table. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 19, verses 7 through 9, the Bible tells us the table that we will eventually put our feet under, and that's the marriage supper of the Lamb. What a wonderful table to be at. We will not be at that table because we were obedient and we were, you know, the obedient child that did what God wanted us to do. Our feet go under that table because we were washed in the blood of the Lamb. And that's the only reason our feet get to go under that table. But in this world, does God want to bless us? Yes. Does God want blessings for us in eternity? Does He have blessings that He wants to lay up for us? Yes. We will stand one day at the judgment seat of Christ to receive the rewards, the blessings of the things that we have done in this world. Were they for Him or not? God wants to bless His children, but He can't bless us if we're not going to be willing to be obedient. Consider the next story, then we'll give you the second point. Son, get back into this house and get your shoes on. It's winter time. You'll catch a cold or even worse, the flu. But Mom, I quickly retorted, John and Henry go outside without shoes even in the winter time. Mom said, that's because they are dirt poor. Now get back in here. I didn't understand what that phrase meant. I thought the dirt was good. We were farmers. Mom explained, dirt poor is an expression used to describe people who have very little money, live in a small rundown houses, raise much of the food they eat, and have little in the way of clothing, especially new. I was puzzled, but Mom, if they are dirt poor, as you say, then why are they two of the happiest families in the church? Guyer goes on to describe the living conditions of these two families and the bleakness of their condition. Six people lived in one of the homes that was falling down around them. The old rusty Studebaker was out in the barn. The barn was run down, and it housed a sad-looking milk cow, a few pigs, and several chickens. There was no electricity or running water. Candles and kerosene lamps provided the only light. Another family of 12 lived in an even smaller house and worse housing condition. However, at church, those families would give glowing testimonies of how God was blessing and providing their needs, even if it was just the soup, beans, and cornbread on the table. During the week, they could be seen with smiles on their faces. What made the difference? Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. What made the difference? 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. Go with me to the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, and look at verse 5. And it says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Here's the second point tonight, poor materially, rich spiritually. Poor materially, rich spiritually. I don't think it's any secret or surprise that we as a whole in our society are discontented people. We just flat out are not happy with what we've got. We say that money doesn't buy happiness, but we sure would like to give that a try, just in case somebody is wrong in that little saying. According to Hebrews 13 here, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Well, what do you have? I have Jesus, who will never leave me nor forsake me. Therefore, if I have Jesus, do I not have everything? And then the passage we saw in 1 Timothy, if we have food, if we have clothes, that ought to be enough. Well, tonight as we look across the auditorium, we see a lot of individuals that profess that they have Jesus. They say that they know Christ as Savior. We also see individuals that we have ate something today, and we all came to church with clothing on. So therefore, we have clothes. Thank you for wearing them. Are we content with that? Is that enough? Is that enough in our lives, or do we become dissatisfied very, very quickly? Go with me back to the book of Philippians, chapter 4. You know, out of one side of our mouth, do we say how thankful and blessed we are for all the things that God has given to us, and then out of the other side of our mouth, complain about the things that we don't have and wish we had more? If that's the case, we're not content. The Apostle Paul said here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We use verse 13 as kind of a blanket statement on a lot of things, and certainly it can apply. But what is it specifically talking about? It is specifically talking about contentment in when we have nothing, and contentment when we are abounding with lots of things. I can do all things. I can be content in any of those situations. Now, we would look at that and we would say, well, who couldn't be content if they were abounding? A lot of people. The people that are abounding are some of the most unhappy people in the world. They're not content. They have no contentment. You say, well, I certainly can understand, you know, not being content if I don't have anything. But yet, just like that story that Jim Guyer told, those were some of the happiest people in the church. Why? It wasn't because they were dirt poor. That had nothing to do with it. And if they had been abounding, it had nothing to do with that. It had nothing to do with the stuff of life. It had to do with a contentment in Christ. Are we content? Here's a tough question to ponder. Would you and I be content if we were dirt poor? I know, we're sitting in church tonight and it's easy because we're in church. Amen. Amen. I'd be content. But let's say the Lord says, okay, I saw that head. I heard that nod. I heard your amen in your heart. Let's put that to the test. Would you be content if all of your clothes came from the thrift store? If your house was furnished only with that which came from garage sales? If a trip to McDonald's was considered a rare luxury? Would we be content? No fancy restaurants, no fancy clothes, no fancy furniture, nothing matching. Would we be content? Now, Christian, tonight, if you're thinking, oh, no, I wouldn't want that, ugh, then you're not content. God wants us contented. Wasn't it Bill Gaither that wrote that song, Contented? So contented, contented. And Jesus, my Lord. Contentment is something that God wants for every one of us. And contentment is not something that you buy at a store. Contentment is not something that you put a key into and turn it and you hear it go vroom. Contentment isn't the door that you open tonight when you go home. Contentment is what you got here in your heart. And it's whether you abound or abased, you have contentment. God wants us to have that. Materially poor, but spiritually rich. Christians tonight, do we realize that we all deserve to be not only materially poor, but also spiritually poor? We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve heaven someday. But it's by God's grace and mercy and the gift of His salvation that we can enjoy those things someday. And while we look at the things that we have, Christians, we don't deserve any of it. If you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm more in the dirt poor category than the rich category, well, you don't deserve anything you got. And the person that's sitting here saying, well, I've got a lot, you don't deserve any of it. Don't get too proud. God can take it away that quick, and it's gone. And by the way, if you're dirt poor, or if you're rich in the things of this world, you're going to leave it all behind someday. Every bit of it. Oh, but I've worked so hard to accumulate and to gather and to get and to make it all match and make it look so fancy, make it look so proper. The last person that puts clothing on you is an undertaker. And the last person that does your makeup is the undertaker. And that hearse doesn't have a U-Haul. It's all left behind. Every bit of it. And I say this often, we put so much emphasis on the things that we cannot keep and so little emphasis on the things that we do get to keep. Or actually, I should say the things that we get to send ahead. You know, lay not up treasures upon the earth, lay them up in heaven. We put so much emphasis on the wrong thing. And honestly, it's hard not to. Just because of the world, and we're surrounded constantly by that mentality, and it's the American dream to be a capitalist and to have and to get as much as we can. That's the American dream. And the more I've got, the more my American dream gets bigger. No wonder everybody wants to come here. But Christians, none of it matters. Not a bit of it. What matters is contentment. And only Jesus can give you contentment. Materially poor, but spiritually rich. One more story. Jim, there's someone here to see you. There was irritation in Dad's voice as he called up the stairway that led to my bedroom. Groggily, I looked at the alarm clock. It was 12:30 in the morning. Just an hour earlier, I had come home from an evening spent with my longtime friend Buck. Slowly, I dressed and went downstairs to the kitchen where Dad awaited, and there I came face to face with a county deputy sheriff and our local rural hometown policeman. "Did you earlier this evening knock over some of the corn shocks on the Whitmer Brothers farm?" asked the deputy. With a sinking feeling, I knew there was no escape. "Yes, Buck and I did knock over the corn shocks," I meekly responded. After negotiations between the police, Dad and myself, it was agreed that I would go to the Whitmer farm, stand the corn shocks back up. If I did this along with Buck, the Whitmer brothers would not file charges against us. In the morning, Dad took me out of the house. As we stood in the shades of a giant oak tree, he said, "Son, you will go to the Whitmers and apologize first, then carefully set up their corn shocks. Your sins have found you out, and now it's time for accounting and restitution. Even if no one knew that it was Buck and you, God knew. Even if there was no accounting and restitution on the earth, one day there would be an accounting before God." Go with me to the book of Numbers, chapter 32. Numbers, chapter 32. In Numbers chapter 32, starting in verse 20. "And Moses said unto them, If ye will do this thing, if ye will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward ye shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel. And this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord." Finish it out. "And be sure your sin will find you out." The third point tonight, the last point, is accountability. Accountability. We are living in a day and age where personal accountability is not something that is quickly and readily taught to a young generation, and it is not modeled by an older generation. We are living in the age of loopholes and plea bargaining. Let me find a way out. Let me plead to a lesser charge so I'm not guilty of the bigger charge, of which I did anyway. We're not big on personal accountability. But go with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 28. I got news for you. God doesn't allow plea bargaining, and God does not allow loopholes. Proverbs 28, verse 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Probably a lot of our adults here, we have stories of things that we did in our youth. We shouldn't have done that. We know we shouldn't have. Like them knocking over the corn shocks. What was happening is in these farms, all these shocks of corn would be tied and stood up until they dried out. Well, that just looked like prime targets to see how many you could knock over as you run and just plow them over. And to walk away, ha, 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 look what we did. Others of us maybe remember our days of teepeeing, soaping windows, or doing some other things that we should not have done. I will never forget a group of us from church. Good church kids, you know. I think there's a couple of them maybe were involved in this. I'm not 100% sure, so I'm not going to squeal on anybody else but myself. I'm not going to give up the other bucks in the story. We went over one night, and we teepeed Uncle Marv and Aunt Lou's house. Oh, and boy, did we unleash on it. And I don't even know if my mom and dad knew about this. They know now, but it's too late. Statute of limitations has passed, right, counselor? Okay. Mom, I've got my legal defense here. Statute of limitations has passed. Oh, boy, did we unload on that house. I mean, we had it snowy white, and we got out of there. The next day on our doorsteps, everyone that was involved was a brown grocery bag filled with toilet paper. What's that doing out there? Beats me, I have no idea. That's weird, isn't it? Why would somebody leave a bag of toilet paper at our door, our doorstep? I lied, I know. Be sure your sins will find you out. It was in the dark at night. Who could have known? Somehow they knew. And they knew exactly who had been involved in it. We all got a bag. You know, it's not just kids that do things we shouldn't do. Adults, we do as well, don't we? And accountability. We have got to be willing to confess our sin. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about, if we confess our sin. That doesn't mean find a loophole. That does not mean plea bargain with God. When we confess our sin, we are pulling that sin out of the dark crevice that we had swept it under. And we are exposing 100% of that sin to God's light. And we are saying, God, I am going to say about my sin exactly what you say about it. I'm not watering it down. I'm not making excuses of why I did this. Lord, this is my sin. I confess it to you. I call it what you call it. And I ask your forgiveness. I repent. I forsake it. In the book of Luke chapter 19, you don't have to turn there. We know the story because we have a song. Zacchaeus was a... Yeah, you remember. All right. He climbed up in the sycamore tree. Why? For the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and he said, for I'm coming to your house today. Okay? So, see, you know the passage of Scripture. And we know that Zacchaeus accepted Christ as his Savior. And Zacchaeus' life... Now, by the way, Zacchaeus, what was his occupation? Tax collector. He was a cheat. He had cheated, he had defrauded, because that's what the tax collectors did. And as they collected for the government, they would say, one for Rome, one for me. Two for Rome, two for me. And they would extort out of the people they were collecting taxes from as much as they could possibly get out of them and put a portion of that in their pockets. When Zacchaeus got saved, it was so transformational in his life that he told the Lord, he says, Lord, anybody I have defrauded, I will give back to them, not what I stole, four times what I stole. In other words, I'm going to give back to them with interest. That is evidence of a transformed heart. And as Christians, you say, wow, that must have taken a lot. Well, you know, there's a sure way to escape having to do that. Don't do the sin. What's the saying? Don't do the crime if you don't want to pay the time, or however that goes, you know. Do the crime, you got to pay the time. If you don't want to pay the time, don't do the crime. Very simple. But if we are going to do it, God's going to call us on the carpet. He's not going to let it slide. He's going to hold us accountable. We need to hold ourselves accountable. Be sure your sins will find you out. Have we gleaned any wisdom from the farm tonight? Aren't these neat stories? And so down to earth, we understand them. You've accepted God's free gift of salvation, but are we obeying the house rules so that we can keep our feet under God's table and enjoy the blessings that the Father wants to give to His children? You may be here tonight and you're in that dirt poor category. Finances aren't very plentiful in your home. Or maybe you're in that category of people that are part of the working poor. You know, you got to work multiple jobs just to make ends meet. But I ask you tonight, are you content? And maybe you're on the other side of the spectrum. You don't even think about money. It's just so... You know, if you want to go out to eat, you don't think about, well, okay, let's count the change in our pocket. You go. And whatever you're feeling tonight, whichever you're in the mood for, you just go get it. But are you content? And maybe you're here tonight and you've been hiding sin and refusing to confess it, forsake it, and deal with it. Just like Jim Geyer's dad told him, even if nobody had found out, God knew about it. And it's far worse answering to God than to a deputy sheriff in your local police. Tonight, maybe there's things that we need to confess to the Lord. Maybe there's things we need to confess to each other because we have wronged somebody else. I am so thankful tonight that we go to the Lord with our sin. We confess our sin to Him. We go to those that we have offended that we have wronged, we get it right with them. You don't come and tell me who you did wrong to. You don't tell somebody else. Just go to the person. Go to the Lord, then go to the person. Get it right. Tonight, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, these lessons, you don't have to worry about the blessings of having your feet under the Lord's table because your feet aren't even there yet. But let me tell you, lost person, God wants you there. Some of you grew up in a home and you knew that your friends were always welcome in that house. There was always a place for your friends under that table. They could come and go just like they were family. Lost person, tonight, God has a place at the table for you. He wants you there. The invitation to come to that table is extended by His Son Jesus. You have to accept that invitation. That invitation says that Jesus paid the price for you to be at that table. It says that you're a sinner, but Jesus paid for your sins in His blood. He was buried in the tomb and He rose from the grave. And there is no other way to that table but through Jesus. Lost person, tonight, you need to trust Him as Savior. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this evening, we want Your will to be accomplished in our hearts and our lives. You know the need. You know the one that's sitting here tonight. They don't know Christ as Savior. But Lord, I thank You that that invitation to be at Your table is extended to them. And may tonight be the night of salvation for them. We pray and ask tonight, Lord, for that individual as a Christian that maybe one of these lessons from the farm tonight has spoken to their heart and their life. And my prayer tonight would be the night they'd get something right with You. Have Your way in this invitation. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.